This is the second part to our message on forgiveness, titled The Message, The Joy of Forgiveness or Forgiving. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church service was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said. To think that, as you say, Jesus has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had taught so often to the people in Bloomingdale about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, and while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on Jesus. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. These are the words of Corrie ten Boom, who many of you know is a Christian who had been imprisoned with her family by the Nazis during World War II for hiding Jews in their homes. Her father and her sister died by the horrific treatment they received at the concentration camp. And her words and treatment of this SS soldier, this man, portrayed the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, only a Christian can truly respond like this. Only a Christian who has experienced the forgiveness and love of God can truly forgive in this way. When you realize, when you understand and you comprehend that God is completely and utterly holy, and that he has given his command, and that all men have sinned and rebelled against his perfect law, none of us could stand before him in our sin. When you understand that you are a sinner deserving of eternal condemnation, that eternity is not even enough to pay for our sin. When you recognize that you have violated God's perfect law, when you recognize your inability to save yourself, when you see all the things that you were hoping would gain you eternal life fall to the ground, when you comprehend that you have an infinite amount of debt to God which you could never repay, and to think that if we were to be left in that condition, we would all be justly deserving of eternal condemnation. It would be right for God to punish us. But the hope of the gospel is this, that God, in his plan, before the foundations of the world, understood and knew and planned that his Son would be sent into the world to take the place of his people's sin. That on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," all the debt that we could never pay, he paid completely and fully and satisfied the just wrath of God given to his people. And then to solidify that before our own eyes, to comprehend that it was not just in the sacrifice, but that he rose again on the third day. He is alive today, victory over sin, death, and Satan once and for all. Making the only way possible to be forgiven by God. And in order to experience that joy of forgiveness, God calls all people to repent. Repent from your sin. Repent from the things that you're hoping will gain you eternal life. And to depend upon Jesus Christ and trust and believe in him. God promises to pardon your sin forever because of the sacrifice of his son. This lavish grace and mercy and forgiveness often enough, it should motivate believers to be forgiving believers. But as this often is true throughout church history, that one of the things that plagues often churches is this attitude of unforgiveness. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. As we said last week, God's forgiveness upon a repentant sinner because of the paid price that was done on their behalf through Christ. Christians who experience this forgiveness are commanded in Scripture to forgive one another, to constantly portray this attitude, and to be characterized as the most forgiving people ever. Without forgiveness, if forgiveness is absent in your own heart and attitude, it will destroy your family. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your relationship with one another as Christians. It will destroy the witness that God brings and the message of true reconciliation to this lost world. It destroys everything. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel because forgiveness brings us back to God. Really, at the end of the day, forgiveness is not an end in itself. The goal of forgiveness is the relationship that we just lost because of our sin. If you ever had this happen to you, when there was something going on between you and another brother or you and one of your spouses, oftentimes there is, when we sin against each other, there is this break, there is this possibly a giving of the cold shoulder. People talk about saying, "Hey, right now we're just kind of walking on eggshells." Why? Because there is no forgiveness happening in the relationship. But what do you long for most in that? It's not just to go through the motions and the duty of forgiveness, is that you would have that relationship restored again. That's why forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. It is something that we are taught in Scripture, something that it goes against our own very sinful nature. What we would rather do is get revenge. What we would rather do is make the people who have sinned against us pay for their sin. We play punishing games. We get bitter. We get hard in our hearts. We do these mind games and say, "Well, I hope they learn that me slamming this cover tells them that I'm really mad at them." But as I said last week, if you were to pause and you would take that conversation, what would it look like if you were to take that conversation and you would stand at the feet of Calvary? at the cross in which Christ is hung, how would that change? It would change in an instant. Because there you see your sin rightly. There, all of a sudden, you are exposed for what it really is. An undeserving sinner that has been saved by the infinite grace of our God. How would we withhold the kind of forgiveness that He has called us to display? It is crucial. Scripture calls us to forgive one another. If you take your Bibles with me for a moment, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In this passage, in this chapter, Paul has been encouraging the believers to be what God has done for them in Christ. Christ is sufficient for them. They don't need any other thing but Jesus Christ. And as a result of who Jesus is, there must be a display and a battling of sin, of putting off sin and putting on righteousness that distinguishes a believer from an unbeliever, one who takes sin seriously as God does. And in this passage, in beginning in verse 12, Paul outlines several things that believers are to put on. And he says in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other." And notice the comparison, "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Let me ask you this, how much has our Lord forgiven you and me? And often when we read these passages, there is a word that is put there forward, but you don't know this person. You don't know how horrific they have sinned against me. And so again, I would say hit the pause button, take that before the cross. Set it there. Look up and see yourself for who you really are. Consider what Christ has done. The reason why God has asked us to forgive is because we have been forgiven much. And when God asks us to do something, He will enable us to accomplish it, whether we feel it or not. So forgiveness is not a matter of whether I feel like it. Forgiveness is a matter of worship and obedience to His truth. And when we forgive, God enables us and gives us the grace. Just like Corrie ten Boom experienced that same transforming grace upon her life, so we too must forgive. We must learn to forgive. We must know how to forgive. Now, the world has a definition of forgiveness. Sometimes the forgiveness goes in the form of, well, I forgive you, but I don't think this is going to fix our relationship anymore. Imagine that, God saying that to you. Ken Sandy talks about a case in which the husband forgave his wife for a sin that he had committed against her, against him. And he told her, "Why, I forgive you, but I don't think our relationship is going to be the same like this again. We're not going to be close to you again." And so Ken Sandy said to him, well, imagine that you sinned against God, which is not hard to imagine, right? Imagine that you sinned against God, and God would say to you, you know, I forgive you, but our relationship is no longer the same. What would that be like? And he said, well, it would seem like God really didn't truly forgive me. Exactly. World has so many ideas of forgiveness. Forgive and forget. And then people will say, wait a minute, how am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to be playing mind games with myself? Well, what about when the situation is horrific? And not to undermine that there are situations in which are like that. This is why this topic of forgiveness is so crucial. This is why throughout the pages of the New Testament and Old Testament, there is forgiveness displayed. And God constantly provides that provision. And when Adam and Eve sinned, if you remember, the forgiveness that was displayed for them were God covering Adam and Eve with the animal skins. The book of Leviticus is all about forgiveness. It really displays, well, how can a holy God have a relationship with sinful people? Even the people that he had redeemed, in which a lamb was shed, his blood was shed and put on the doorpost. How can a God who he has redeemed a people, has paid the price, still continue to have a relationship with the sinful people? And there you see God's design and perfect plan in the shadows and types of the sacrificial system that he instituted, that as people followed him, there would be a forgiveness and reconciliation brought back within the relationship between sinful man and a holy God. And that really looked forward to the ultimate sacrifice in which Christ would complete once and for all, as Hebrews would say, the forgiveness of God to mankind, to his people. Forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. Forgiveness is what we as his people ought to be like regularly. And so it was good to begin this message, and we started a message that wasn't intended to be a two-part message, but now it is. And it is crucial to understand, what does the Bible teach about biblical forgiveness? Now last week we began to answer four important questions regarding forgiveness that would allow us to really view ourselves and consider, do I forgive in this way? Because this is how God is calling me to forgive. Do I line up with that? Or have I settled for any other kind of forgiveness? But there is joy in forgiving how God has forgiven us. We answered the first two questions. We said, well, first of all, what is forgiveness not? Or what forgiveness is not is the first question. We said that forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not something that you wait till you feel like doing and then do it. It is a matter of worship and obedience to our God, regardless of our feelings. We said forgiveness is not forgetting. When God says he will remember our sins no more, he's not saying there that I'm forgetting, but rather that I am choosing not to use that sin against you again. It's a choice. It's an act of the will of God in our hearts by the Spirit, being constantly overwhelmed by the kindness that he's given to us in Christ. It is not forgetting. And forgiveness is not excusing, as Ken Sandy would again put these are really come from his book, Resolving Conflict or Everyday Conflict. It's not excusing us, saying, oh, it's just water under the bridge, or, oh, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. When there is sin, sin is huge. It's a big deal to God. It cost him his son. Plus, like we said last week, forgiveness by excusing really does not solve anything. When we say, well, we'll just let the time pass and just let it slide, and you know in your heart, you know even by experience that that does not work. When you deal with sin that way, the next time this person sins in that way, which will happen, guess what comes up? That very issue again. That very issue. So it's not any of those things. It's not feeling, it's not about feelings, it's not about forgetting, it's not about excusing. You say, well, then what is forgiveness about? Well, first and foremost, forgiveness is, as a believer is based upon the forgiveness that God has given to us in Christ. Forgiveness, as we said last week, is a promise of pardon. When God forgives us, he is promising not to bring up our sin against us again, but rather to release us from the penalty of that sin based upon the punishment that was endured by Christ. In forgiveness, you are choosing by God's help not to hold an offense against the person who sinned against you. As Ken Sandy again would say, you are releasing a person from punishment and penalty. That is what forgiveness is. Well, you say, well, why would I do that? Are they going to get away from that? Shouldn't somebody pay for this? Well, absolutely. And somebody has. Christ. This does not mean that forgiveness has no consequences. You can break the law, and the law was designed by God to uphold and really control sin. You can break the law and you confess to it. You can be forgiven by breaking the law, but you still would experience the consequences of that law. And that is rightly so. People, nobody will get away with sin. God will have the final say, whether it be in this life or the one that is to come. When we said, what is forgiveness? We said, well, what does that look like practically? Well, we're talking about a promise of pardon, an attitude that must exist in our lives always, in our hearts before God towards those who have sinned against us. But we also said that there is a granting of forgiveness when somebody comes to us and asks for forgiveness. There's a granting of forgiveness. And we said there are three promises that you must make when you say, I forgive you. We said, one, you say, I promise I will not bring up this incident and use it against you. Number two, I promise I will not talk to others about this incident unless it is absolutely necessary for your good. Sometimes in a church discipline case, sometimes a brother keeps sinning in that way, and there might be a need to bring this up to other mature Christians to help this person repent and turn from their sin. And you also, number three, are promising to say, I promise I will not allow my mind to dwell on it. And that, as I told you last week, that is where the battle is often is at. We often can say those other three. And as a matter of fact, I told you, write those down. Write them and post them all over the place. Post them in your house. Post them in the car. Bathroom mirror. Refrigerator. Teach it to your kids. Verbally practice this. Matter of fact, it would be amazing to see what would happen if a coworker, maybe even an unbeliever, comes to you and says, hey, I'm sorry. They don't understand the language behind that, but they say, I'm sorry for doing that to you. I didn't mean to do that to you. And you say, well, you know what? I forgive you. And this is how I'm going to forgive you. And you say, I will not bring this up against, and I will not use it against you. I will not talk about this to others. I promise to not allow my mind to dwell on it. And this person is sitting there going, what just happened? I've never heard this before. I just want to get away. But then God can use that in their lives to say, why did you say that to me? And you can say, it is because I have been forgiven in that way by Christ. So I can forgive you in that way. Let me tell you of what Christ has done. And here you have an opportunity to witness the majesty and grace of our Lord found in Christ. Those are the promises that you're making. That's what forgiveness is. God commands believers to forgive. As we see here in Colossians 3, so you also must forgive. It's not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of honoring and worshiping God. And when we do that, God, when he commands us to do something, which usually a command means that there is an active part in decision-making of our will to be able to say, yes, I'm going to obey the Lord. And when we do that, he enables us to forgive. This also says that if we do not forgive, if we do not practice forgiveness, then we are sinning against God. So forgiveness is ultimately a matter of a worshipful obedience rather than I'm going to wait until this person has their life put together. Forgiveness begins with God in mind, with the desire to say, Lord, I just want to honor and please you. It is about God and not about how I feel. And so it is something that we as his people must learn to apply to our lives. So we talked about what forgiveness is not. We talked about what is forgiveness. A third important question that we are going to look at this morning is this. Whom should we forgive? Or even more, when should we grant this forgiveness that you're talking about? And that's often been the question that is being asked. And there's some good things that are going on, even within believers. There are two different camps that people have landed on. Some would say, forgive only those who ask for it and repent. And they base it upon Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. If you take your Bibles and go there real quick, go to Luke chapter 17. By the way, this is after, two chapters after, or a chapter after, the God dealing with the prodigal son. In chapter 17, and really in this context, Jesus is just teaching the multitudes around him. And in verses 1 to 4, Jesus is primarily focusing on forgiveness. How to deal with sin. How to make sure that you see the seriousness of sin. And so here he says this. Verse 3, pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. In other words, you can forgive someone verbally. You can't grant this forgiveness to somebody unless they not only ask for it, but also repent. This kind of forgiveness is conditioned. There's a condition, and that condition is based upon repentance. So some would say you can't grant forgiveness towards somebody until they repent and until they ask for it. However, others would say, other godly people would say, well, you are to forgive regardless of whether they ask for it or not. In other words, you must have in your heart an attitude of constant forgiveness. And so they say, well, go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, Jesus has his heart set to the cross. It's a pivotal transition point in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus had just cleansed the temple because they had not learned the first time that this was designed to worship God. The focus was on God. And the religious leaders, all they did was take advantage of the people. They saw it as an opportunity to make a profit. Jesus begins to teach And he says here in verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered by its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you've cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, have faith in God. That's actually the key of this passage. Faith in God to pray. He says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown to sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. In other words, in order to be effective in your prayer, it's not that this is a hyperbole, it's a figure of speech that's saying that you must trust in God, that he will answer prayer. You must have faith in him. Therefore, he says, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, that deserves to be expounded and explained, but that's not the point of what we're heading to. Verse 25 continues, and says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. In other words, continue to forgive. Continue to release the matter. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. You are still continuing an attitude of forgiveness. So the question is this. Which one is right? Is it conditioned? Must I expect repentance from somebody before I can actually grant the forgiveness? Or must I have the attitude of forgiveness all the time, everywhere, at every point? It's a great question. What you're thinking in your mind, the one that you're choosing, I might surprise you to think that it's both. It's both. You say, how do we reconcile those two together? Well, you reconcile by this. The attitude of forgiveness must be happening in our lives all the time, regardless whether somebody repents or not. That is what is referred to as attitudinal forgiveness. And as I consider these notes and really this message, this is not just something that I've came up with. This is what I had to learn and really was taught by Dr. Street in our biblical counseling class, which was life transforming to us in our marriage and our family. So this is not new to me. And even Ken Sandy points to these truths as well. Worded a little different, but the attitude of forgiveness is this, willing to forgive from the heart all the time. This is what happens between you and God. This is what you see in Mark 11:25. Here you have an attitude. This is something that's going on, even a personal thing. In 11:25, you're not going to a person and granting that forgiveness. This is an attitude that is displayed towards you. Matter of fact, this is the kind of attitude that you saw in the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, Father, forgive them for they not know what they do. That is attitudinal forgiveness. The Son of God ready to forgive those who were crucifying him. As a matter of fact, that was a prayer that was answered at Pentecost. The very ones who said, crucify him, crucify him. Those very ones. God transformed and saved. This is an attitude that we have before God. And, you know, we may not be able to reconcile with everyone who sins against us. Sometimes distance makes that impossible. Sometimes relationships, sometimes things that happen back in high school or in college or whatever it was. Sometimes even death makes it impossible. Maybe they're no longer alive. So what do you do with that? attitudinal forgiveness must happen all the time. Our attitude should never be one of anger and bitterness, resentment, or any kind of ill will, but rather one of releasing the offense because Christ had paid for it. Our treatment of this person or people that we're dealing with should be one of kindness and graciousness, returning evil with good. And often we are looking for opportunities, and as long as it depends upon us, we are trying to make every opportunity possible to be able either, one, to confront in a loving way, to bring the sin up, praying for God, oh Lord, help me to forgive in this way. But even more so, may the opportunity come where that would actually happen verbally with one another. Our attitude should never be one of ill will towards the other person. We must have their best interest in mind, which means we will do everything we can to bring them to repentance. If God would allow that to happen, then we will always be ready to reconcile. My friends, even when we practice Matthew 18, and there are, and you go through the full process at the end, when you treat him as a Gentile and tax collector, there is no animosity, bitterness, and hatred towards this person. Let me ask you this, is that how you treat unbelievers? No. We're gracious to them, we're kind to them. But we don't grant the forgiveness until they repent. But our attitude must be that of forgiveness, forgiving attitude. If you were to pray this, if you were to ask and be praying through this process, which ought to be happening all the time, especially when the offense is serious, when it is maybe even ongoing, this is what you need to be praying. You need to pray, oh Lord, help me. Help me not to be angry. You need to pray, help me not to be bitter. Help me not to seek revenge in any way. But instead, help me to love this person and desire their good. Bring my heart to be like Christ. Please work in this person's heart to bring him to repentance so that we can have a reconciled relationship. Use me in any way you can to help them. Notice that this is not, oh Lord, take this away from me. Oftentimes, that's what our prayers are. Oh Lord, stop this going on in my life. But that's not what you're asking. You're asking things that are biblical. Asking that you wouldn't be angry. Asking that you wouldn't be bitter. To return evil with good. To help you truly love your enemy, possibly at that moment. But you're also praying for them that they would recognize their sin. They would see their sin. For almost 5 to 6 years has happened in our family. My extended family with my siblings. We had confronted one of our siblings with a sin. Because of unrepentance, our attitude was constant desire to see them and pray for them, love towards them, graciousness toward them. But there was never a granting of forgiveness, and the whole family experienced that. Almost 6 years. That's a long time. And you could imagine what holidays were kind of like. And I can remember in the summer, and I think some of you know about this because I told you, they repented. There was a joy, a time to recognize, to have this conversation again. And really, often it was trying to have a conversation. There would be the superficial things they talk about, but there were constant bringing the, have you repented? Have you turned back to God? Have you acknowledged your sin against him? And I can remember again asking that same question. You see the tears coming down, and you see, yes, I have. And I grieve over my sin. I caused grief upon the one who saved me, the one who was proclaiming to follow. I can see my sin. And there was an asking of forgiveness on our part, and we couldn't be, we just leaped off the chair and just embraced and said, absolutely, we've been waiting for this for so long. This is what we've been praying. And by God's kindness, he used that time to work in our hearts constantly. It wasn't easy. We had to keep answering for this over and over and over again. Why are you doing this? Why are you saying this? Why are you going through this? And the Lord, by his kindness, used that to bring the relationship back even better than what it was before. Sometimes helping another believer, in this case, would mean, and it would include Matthew 18. It would include to bring this sin up. It would include to be able to discuss this with other mature believers to help them repent. If this was an unbeliever who has sinned against you, it would involve with them the opportunity to share the gospel. An unbeliever cannot repent from their sin unless they have repented to God first and foremost. So the attitude of forgiveness must be happening all the time. It is unconditional commitment between you and God. It is a commitment that says, oh Lord, help me to respond to this person like you respond to me, with the goal and joy of being able to reconcile together and grant this forgiveness to them. This delivers us and protects us from bitterness, from resentment, because sometimes and oftentimes it does take a while for people to repent and believe and turn from their sin. But you have to work hard. You have to choose not to dwell on this hurtful situation, this hurtful sin that was caused, that caused you true. It was true pain and it was true hurt. But so was your sin against God. Which one is right? They both are. We're always having the attitude of forgiveness amongst one another. But then there is what is called the transactional forgiveness, or really that of, as Sandy would say, granting of forgiveness. This is when you verbally say, I forgive you. When you would actually say the things, I promise not to dwell on them. I promise not to talk about it. I promise not to bring them up. That's when you would actually say that to somebody who is asking from you forgiveness. The passage in Luke 17 is specific. It is conditional because even when God forgives us, it is based upon repentance. God doesn't just blanketly forgive everybody. This is referred to as universalism, the belief that teaches that all people will be forgiven of their sin. That's not true. That makes a mockery of the gospel. Only those who repent can truly experience the forgiveness of God. Only those who truly repent and ask God for forgiveness experience the promise of pardon, of God saying, I'm going to cast this as far as the east is to the west. No longer bringing it up before you, but seeing it as complete in Christ. You always have the attitude of forgiveness. You're always working on the attitude. And really, you're working hard in your own mind and heart, choosing not to dwell on it. But the actual promise to somebody else cannot happen until that person truly repents. You can't actually say, I forgive you, until they admit their sin and ask for forgiveness. This forgiveness is conditional, is based upon repentance. In Luke 17, when Jesus is instructing this to the disciples, again, in the context of dealing with sin, if your brother sins, rebuke him. This is a mild rebuke. You are bringing this up. You can't forgive someone until he has repented. As a matter of fact, no one will go to heaven until they have repented of their sin. Not only that, believers who refuse to repent of their sin are also not forgiven by God. Remember, in a parental sense, as we talked about last week, so that the consequences of a broken relationship with this offended person continues. God's forgiveness, the granting of forgiveness, the attitude has always been there. Always, always been there. Which is why, even as believers, when we sin and we come back to Him and ask for forgiveness, well, you got to know and you got to understand, 1 John 1:9, it's not just something that is just something that you say, but it's something that you live. Oftentimes we think, okay, God, I sinned again this way. I don't want to come to you and ask for forgiveness again. And so what do? We say, oh, I'm going to punish myself. I'm going to punish myself so that I can prove to God that I was truly genuine about this forgiveness. But He is more ready to forgive than you are even to confess. But the forgiveness is not granted until you confess. Which is what 1 John 1:9 encourages believers in how to deal with sin in their lives. See, there is no such thing as unconditional granting of forgiveness. You can't just grant to somebody who has sinned against you forgiveness. If you practice that, then you can't practice church discipline. If you practice that by verbally granting somebody who has not repented, what you do is, in effect, you make an excuse for their sin. And you give everybody else an excuse for their sin. Forgiveness must happen in our attitude always. When and whom we forgive everybody who sins against us, in our attitude before God. But then you pray for this transaction to happen, this conversation to happen. Pray for it. If it's not possible, then attitude forgiveness will be sufficient. But pray that the Lord will give you an opportunity to ask or grant forgiveness to those who have sinned against you. You grant forgiveness and you're ready to forgive, not because their sin or their offense of you was not important or did not dishonor you or dishonor God. We're not making an excuse of their sin. We're holding it to where God holds it. And until they say, I have seen this offense, will you forgive me? You can't verbally grant that forgiveness to them. So it's both. Your attitude is always ready. Your attitude is working between you and the Lord. And so when you see this person again, you're not going to be treating them like dirt. You're not going to withhold love and compassion towards it. That would mean in your attitude you have not really forgiven them. And in their case, you would be sinning against your God yourself. And that's why when Jesus says, and he taught his disciples, if you remember, forgive us of our debts as we have what? Forgiven our debtors. Do you know that that is the only petition in the disciples' prayer that actually Jesus gives further information? That he actually steps back and expounds a little bit more what he means towards that? That is the only one. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So this the account of Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7. And we come to Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus is teaching what is a characteristic of a believer, the practice of righteousness, if you will, as it started in verse 1. And part of this is prayer. He teaches them how to pray, how to prepare themselves to prayer. And then in verse 12, he says, "And forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." That is, as our whole life is summarized as one who forgives. Oh God, treat us this way. Forgive our sins, because we are characterized. Our lives are summarized as a whole as forgiveness. And then Jesus, after he ends the prayer in verses 14 and 15, he explains this further. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Why? Because at that moment, you are refusing to obey him. He will not answer prayers at all, period, if you have an unforgiven heart. You ever wonder why maybe possibly that the Lord has not granted your prayers? Is because you've had this attitude that is unforgiving to somebody maybe that maybe other people don't know. And he's treating us here as a father. He's not talking here about salvation. He's talking here about the forgiveness that comes within relational forgiveness. He won't forgive because you are refusing to obey. He won't even answer your prayer because you don't even forgive the things that he's already made plain to you. And by the way, often we already know what we're supposed to do, right? We already know this. We're convicted by it, but we keep suppressing it by doing what? Making excuses. Well, you just don't know. You're right, I don't know. It hurt me so bad. And nobody is denying that. But so, we don't know our sin until we see our sin in comparison to the cross. And so, we don't consider our sin as serious until we see it again at the cross. And so, in our attitude, we are to forgive, always, praying for the opportunity to grant forgiveness to those who sinned against us. Real quickly, what would that look like practically in our lives? Well, it would involve making those three promises verbally. And I would encourage you seriously to just verbally say those. Because those are the things that you're reminding of yourself of what you're saying when I forgive you. And this is also reminding the person of the kind of forgiveness you're extending to them. How should you forgive would be our final question. And here really quickly, you need to forgive immediately. You need to forgive immediately. Don't let time pass. Deal with it quickly. Forgive immediately. This person comes up to you and says, "I sinned against you. I got angry at you. I dishonored you. I slandered you." Whatever it is, forgive me for sinning against you. In the moment you practice that, immediately grant forgiveness. Immediately. Make those promises not to use that against them, not to dwell upon it, not to talk to others. And Ken Sandy even added a fourth one. He says, I promise not to let this one thing get in the way of our relationship. That's great. That's really a summary of all those promises. Refuse to believe the lie that time will solve it, because it will not. Time does not solve sin. Forgiveness does. Dealing with it in a way that God says. Forgive immediately. When Jesus said in Luke 17:3, be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. There is no time in there to even see. As a matter of fact, even in the context, if he does it seven times, he says, forgive him seven times. In that time, you really don't see, at least in particularly that time, fruits of repentance. You need to be gracious, is the point. Now, there will be opportunity for you to say, hey, the way you're dealing with this, it doesn't seem like you're truly repentant. You forgive and you take them at their word, unless there is contrary things that are going on in their lives that need to be further addressed. And if there's times where you're like, man, right now is not the time to really deal with this, then you who think that there's not a time to deal with this, say, hey, could we set a time that we can talk about this, that you both agree, and that it will not slide, but rather you will deal with it? You need to forgive immediately. You need to forgive repeatedly. As many times as they come and ask for forgiveness, again, you're taking them at their word, unless there's fruit that is evident that is contrary to that. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. You might, again, in this context, really encourage that one person to seek a mature Christian to disciple them, to help them see their sin. And so you forgive immediately, you forgive repeatedly, and finally you forgive lavishly. Lavishly. Endlessly. Immeasurably. That is to give and bestow forgiveness in an abundant way. The way that you lavishly have been forgiven and graced upon the Lord. By the way, in Ephesians 4:32, when he says, forgive as Christ has forgiven you, literally is be gracious. Forgiveness is part of it. But that is a further definition. Graciously treat somebody as Christ has, it encompasses everything. It's better. It's better. It does involve forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8, when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, dealt with a man who was in an incestuous relationship with his stepmom, I think that would be right. Paul said, hey, put that guy out of the church, deal with him. That guy repented, and Paul says and gives instructions to the church to forgive him lavishly. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is a punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Wow. By the way, Paul confronted that sin. The man repented, and he says what? Forgive him lavishly. Don't let him just sit there and wallow in sorrow. He's already broken by it. He's truly repentant. Forgive him. My friends, find the joy in obeying the Lord Jesus because he has forgiven you. And ultimately, we come back. Why should we forgive? Because we have been forgiven much. What a great opportunity for us to truly emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's probably nowhere more displayed in our lives than we truly respond with him with the forgiveness that we just looked at. Again, I love what MacArthur says, nothing is more God-like than forgiving someone, and never are you more like God than when you forgive. May by his grace, the power of the Spirit that dwells within us, truly motivate us to be forgiving people towards one another for his glory. Thank you so much, Father, for your word. We thank you for the seriousness in which you deal with our sin, the equal seriousness in which you have met our sin by your grace through your Son, the call for us to walk in our attitudes of constant forgiveness towards one another before you. And then when people sin against us, may we work hard on our own part as far as it depends on us to be able to bring the relationship where we could grant true forgiveness to them. Thank you, Father, that when you ask us to forgive, you not only demonstrated that for us in Christ, but that you also will enable us to love you as we obey your truth. In the end, Lord, may the gospel be seen as what it is, glorious in the way in which we forgive one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.